All right, so we're finishing our series on prayer, right? And it's really the you didn't ask for it, but it turns out we're always asking God for stuff. So, you know, we've been talking about prayer for the past 3 weeks, and we're going to be talking about prayer again today. And we discovered so far that there's three gifts that God wants to give us and is more than willing to give us, but we have to ask him for it. And we ask him for it in prayer. And we learn that when we're in the middle of a faith test, you know, that thing that's happening into our lives that, you know, may not be fun, we may not like it, but, you know, it's there to help us grow. When we're in the middle of that faith test, we can ask God for wisdom. And God is more than happy to give us wisdom. But again, we have to ask him for it. And we're in the middle of that faith test too, and there's all this chaos going around us, we can ask God for peace. And the whole idea with peace is we can cast our cares upon the Lord. And when we do that, we lighten our own load so that we can focus on what's really important, right, with our blinders on, and that's Jesus Christ. And we learn that wisdom is necessary because we need wisdom to see the faith test the way the teacher designed it. So we know when that test is over, and we know that we passed the test, and we know that when we're done, wow, we can look back to see where we were and how we've grown spiritually and say, yeah, there's some joy getting that far ahead. Now, with peace, we learn that, you know, sometimes we need peace in the middle of the faith test because things are so chaotic. And we also learn that with peace, peace is the state of the believer's soul when we're fully resting in God, no matter what's going on around us, whether it's chaotic or calm. And that's really the peace that we want, and it's the peace of Christ. And we also discovered that God wanted to ask us for success. And our definition for success, yeah, we all want money, right? And we all want fame, we all want fortune, isn't necessarily God's definition of success. And we found out the definition for success was to be able to bear much fruit and to become Jesus' disciples. And that's really the bearing of fruit is the success part. And Daniel used really grapes as the example, right? The vine and the branches. And the idea is we can only have success and we can only bear fruit with how we're connected on the vine. And if we have a good, strong connection to Jesus Christ and, you know, we're strong on the branch, strong on the vine, then we're going to have a lot of success in our life. And if we don't, we're going to have little to no success in our life. And if we don't have a lot of success in our life or we're not bearing a lot of fruit, God will prune us. And that's where those faith tests comes in. And, you know, sometimes that pruning isn't fun. And we also learned if we are having success in our life, we're going to get pruned anyways, right? Because God wants us to have to bear as much fruit as we possibly can. So all this, we had a verse that kind of tied our whole series together. And this verse came from a letter. And this letter was written about 12 years after Jesus was on this earth, after he died and rose again. About 12 years after that, a guy by the name of James, who was in Jerusalem, wrote a letter. And this letter was to people of Jewish descent that had become Christians. And they were being persecuted by other Jews. And as a result, they were leaving Jerusalem and going abroad into, you know, all the known world, which probably wasn't that far, right, at that period of time. And James wrote them a letter. And this letter was for encouragement. Because a lot of these people had to be thinking, is Christ really the Messiah? Was converting over to Christianity really the right thing to do? Because from our standpoint right now, it sure doesn't look like it. You know what's going on here? So these people needed encouragement. And these people needed to know, you know, which way to turn and where to go. So in our verse today, we're going to be reading James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. And again, we've read this each week too. And it says, "Where do the conflicts and where do the quarrels among you come from? Is it not from this? From your passions that battle inside you. You desire and you do not have. You murder and envy and you cannot obtain. You quarrel and fight." And then our key part of the verse here. "You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly, so you can spend it on your passions." And that key, you don't have because you don't ask. And we already talked about the three gifts that to ask for. And today, the next gift that we need to ask for is healing. And we're going to take a look at a couple verses on healing. And when we take a look at it, it's sure going to seem like we're talking about physical healing in our lives. But we're going to learn that this verse is also, and probably more importantly, talking about spiritual healing too. It's kind of funny. This verse comes one chapter from James. Instead of James 4, we're now in James 5. There's only five chapters in James, so we're getting close to the end of James. But in James 5, verses 13 and 14, this is where we're going to kind of park today, and a couple other verses off of that. And this is also our memory verse for today. And it says, "Is anyone among you suffering? He should pray. Is anyone in good spirits? He should sing praises. Is anyone among you ill? He should summon the elders of the church, and they should pray for him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord." Now, James is asking three questions in here. And he's kind of asking it to the, it's in a letter, obviously, but he's kind of asking it to the whole congregation, because these letters went to different churches, and maybe their home churches, but, people that were converted to Christianity. And he's asking, hey, is anybody you suffering? Are you having troubles? Is there problems in your life? And everybody at some point in your life is going, yeah. Is anybody in good spirits? And hopefully, most of us would be, yeah, that's us. And then the third question, is any one of you ill? All of us have certainly been ill at one time or another in our lives. So really, he's asking general questions in there. And then after each of these general questions, he's telling us what to do about it. If we do fit that category. And it's really interesting that we'll find out the answer is generally always boils down to the same thing. Pray. Yeah, exactly. Right. So we're going to take these one by one, though. And these are also in your bulletins. We've got a little fill in the blank there, too. So the first thing that we want to start with is a person suffering hardship. So if a person is suffering hardship of any kind, he should first pray individually about it in there. And just like I said, these three questions are things that we need to be asking God for, right? And if we ask God, he'll give it to us, and he'll be more than happy to give it to us. So if we're suffering, we need to present that to God and ask him to take that suffering away from us. I added the word individually in there. The verse itself doesn't say individually, but I added it in there, and I think it belongs in there because I think it's vitally important that, we've talked all the time, you guys need to be reading the Bible each day. We need to be in the Word, but you also need to be praying to God. And that prayer, and I do it too, when you're walking through getting ready to work, you throw up a quick prayer to God. But the prayer I'm talking about is when you go into a room and you close the door, you're the only one in there, there's no electronics on. Okay, we'll give you some lights. You can have some lights on. But you are praying to God, and you're pouring your heart out to him, and you're letting him know. You're letting him know all the issues that are going on in your life, but you're also letting him know all the good stuff that's going on in your life too, and you're thanking him for your life, and certainly you're thanking him for his son too. And really what you're doing is you're developing a relationship with him. If you have a spouse or a boyfriend or girlfriend, you have to do the same thing. You have to talk. Sorry guys, but at some point you got to talk. And the same way with developing a relationship with Christ. It's all about talking to him, reading the Bible to understand where he's at, what he wants, what he requires from us, and then working it out by talking to him through prayer. All right, so if you're suffering a hardship, take it to God through prayer. The second blank there, a person who is in good spirits, or a person who is cheerful, a person who is full of joy, a person who is cheerful or in good spirits should sing praises. Now, the sing praises is actually a Greek word. Do we got anybody in here that knows Greek? Oh, we got nobody, so I can tell you whatever you want to, right? Daniel actually had to tell me about it, too. And the word is actually pasalo, and it means to sing psalms. And it's actually a generic type of word, too. And it covers any kind of singing that you want to do. So if it's just me sitting in a room, not singing verbally, but singing in my mind, that's singing praises. And in fact, I've been asked multiple times by my family never to sing in public, so I have no idea why, though. It doesn't make any sense at all. But singing praises can also be exactly what we just did here, where we're standing up as a congregation, in fellowship, singing with our voices out loud for everybody else to hear, and using that encouragement to really praise God. And also, it's generic enough so it doesn't have to have instruments, or like we had today, it can certainly be having instruments too. So all it really says is, if you got the good stuff happening in your life, if you have the joy, if you have the good spirits, let God know. Sing praises to him. Usually when Pete's singing, I'm kind of off out there doing something else. but on Monday or Tuesday, I'll have something going through my head. And, you know, I'll kind of start to verbalize it. And I'm like, where'd this song come from? And inevitably, it's one of the songs that we sang here on Sunday. You guys have that same thing? All right. Thought maybe, you know, maybe it was just me. But, you know, so often we don't go to God when we have the good things happening into our lives. You know, it's not that we forget about him, but stuff's happening. You know, stuff's good. You know, I quote, don't need him in my life. And really, when we have the good things happening is exactly when we should be going to God, too. And that's what James is saying in there. When we have good spirits, go to God singing songs of praises. So then we come to this third verse, right, if you're ill. And this one's going to take a little longer to unpack. But to fill in that blank here, if a person is ill, a person who is ill should call for the elders. And elders is the word that we're looking for in there. Now, this is really an interesting verse in here, just 5:14 in James. In fact, I'll read it again to you on James 5:14. Is anyone among you ill? He should summon the elders of the church, and they should pray for him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, if we threw the rest of the Bible away and just used that verse there, I think we'd all come to the conclusion it's pretty obvious what we're supposed to do. You know, if somebody is sick, you need to contact the elders. The elders are going to come to your house, going to come to the hospital, wherever you're at. Elders are going to pray for you, anoint you with oil in the name of the Lord. Okay, you know, pretty straightforward. And in fact, a lot of church doctrines are just built off of that one verse and even the part of the next verse too, which is verse 15. And that part says, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Okay? But as Daniel, if you've ever been to a Sunday night class with Daniel, what he always stresses is context is king. You guys all on? I mean, yeah, got a couple head nods there, right? That you can't take a verse out of context and apply it to what, well, you can, but it's wrong, right? And apply it to, you know, whatever side of whatever issue you're on. But you got to get the whole context of what's going on here. So in order to start there, we need to pick a little bit more of James and take it as a whole paragraph and then work through it that way. So we are going to talk about James 5, verses 14 through 16. We've already hit the first part, but I'll say it again. Is anyone among you ill? He should summon the elders of the church, and they should pray for him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith, that's the prayer that the elder offers up, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. So confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great effectiveness. Now, this is the part where it kind of changes from where maybe before we were talking about being physically healed, you know, or physically ailments, physically being sick, to now we're kind of talking about being spiritually sick and being healed that way too. And we got to be careful because there is a lot of false teaching that goes on in these verses. So can you guys put the verse back up there and just leave it up there for a while? If you got it, thanks. But let's clarify what it doesn't say in here first, you know, because we're going to get rid of that stuff first. So it doesn't say all sickness will be healed with prayer. And it doesn't say all sickness will be healed with confession and prayer. And the reason I can say that is if we think about last week, we talked about the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul had a thorn in his flesh. And, you know, we don't know exactly what it was, but it was something that was bothering him. And with a thorn in the flesh, more than likely it might have been a physical ailment that was bothering him. And he went to Christ three times. And he said, please, take this away. You know, he did exactly what we're saying to do. Recognized he had a problem, took it to Christ, asked Christ to take it away, asked Christ to heal him. And do you guys remember what God said? Yeah, exactly. God said, no, my grace is enough. Okay? So that's an example of somebody going to God with prayer for healing, and he wasn't healed. So, you know, all sickness is not going to be healed with prayer. Also, a lot of people think that all sickness is a result of unconfessed sin. So another way to say that is if I have sinned in my life, and maybe it's one sin, or maybe it's a reoccurring sin, and I just keep doing it over and over and over again, and I don't confess it, that at some point God is going to do something to me, right? And, you know, physically. And a lot of people used to believe that, especially in the Old Testament. And if you go back to the book of Job, Job had everything in this world. I mean, the guy was rich. He had land. He had people. He had heirs. He, you know, he was the man in the kingdom. And then a couple events happened in his life, and it was all taken away from him. And, you know, what I remember was him just sitting there, and the one thing he had left in his life was a little piece of broken pot, you know, pottery that was broken. And the reason he had that, because he also had boils all over him. And he was using that little piece of pottery to scratch himself, you know. And that's all he had in life left. And finally, three of his friends came to see him. And, you know, give the friends credit for showing up. But the friends, all they were focused on was, Job, how did you sin? What did you do? Job, just confess your sin and we can move forward and we can get out of here. And Job's like, but I didn't sin. You know, and they went on from there. So certainly it was a mentality of Old Testament people. Then also, let's clarify what this verse doesn't say. It doesn't say that all sins should be confessed to everyone and everybody prays for it. Okay. Now, it certainly says we need to confess our sins to one another, but that doesn't mean everybody. It doesn't mean we have to stand up here on the stage and everybody takes their turn. This week I did this, this, and this, and you know everybody prays for that person. You know, that's not what the scripture is saying. So let's instead cover what does it say. It does say a person who is weak should notify the elders of the church, and the elders should go see that person. Okay, it does say that. Notice that it says the sick person has to initiate it, too. Now, I don't really care whether it's that person or the family, but it needs to come from family or friends of the person that's ill, because elders don't know when somebody is sick. Right? You guys got to tell us when it happens. And so often, we never get notified that you're sick. Or Daniel's looking up in Facebook, hey, so-and-so is sick. Did you know that? No, I had no idea. So let us know when you're sick. You know, we need to know that. It's part of our job. Also, I know sometimes you don't want to bother us, but that's what we're here for, to be bothered. And it's certainly not a bother when there's an issue in your life that you need help with. Now, there's a couple things that we can do. We have a prayer list. Prayer requests. Sometimes people want us to put prayer requests on the list. This list goes out, I think it's Wednesday or Thursday, to a team of people. And if you're one of those people that receives that list, what you have said is you're willing to pray for each issue that comes out on this list. I'm getting some head nods too, so that's a good thing. Also, it's printed on Sunday because some people don't have an internet connection, so it's a way that they can get the prayer request too. But other people are more private than that, and you know they don't want their issues spread all around, and certainly we respect that. But we still would like you to come and let the elder know what's going on in your lives. And then that that issue, if you want to keep it private, will only be shared upon with the three elders at this church right now, Ben, Noel, myself, and Daniel. And we'll keep it among ourselves, but we need to know what's going on in this church and you know and how you are affected too. Notice that when I read this, I read the person who is weak should notify. The text actually says ill, right? But if you take it back down to the Greek word, it means weak, or it really means without strength. And without strength is used in two contexts. It's used in the context of physical strength without, and also spiritual strength. And in fact, and really, there's no delineation for one or the other. And one of the commentators on New Testament said the majority of times they're not talking about physical weakness. It's either spiritual weakness or a combination of both spiritual and physical weakness. So again, all it really means is in our text when we're talking, we're not necessarily talking only about being physically ill, but we're also talking about being spiritually ill. This word, the without strength, is the exact word that Paul used when he was talking about the thorn in his flesh. You know, he asked God to take the thorn away. God said, no, my grace is enough. Then Paul really made peace with the issue. And Paul came back and said, you know, I get it. I've made peace with it because when I am weak, God is strong. And that weakness he's using was this without strength, again, meaning both physical and spiritual weakness in there. So then the big question is, okay, you got to notify the elders of the church. You know, are we special? You know, do we have these special healing properties? The answer is no. I mean, we're just human. But the deal is we've accepted a job as an elder of the church. And Paul laid out what those specifications are, and those show up in Titus and 1 Timothy on what those are. And it really laid out our job requirements, too. And our main job requirement is to explain the scriptures to everyone and also to pray for everyone. So, you know, that's why Dan will sometimes get testy when you don't tell him things right off the bat. Then the secondary, our job, secondary, is to build up the congregation. And one way we can do that is if we know that you're having an illness, we can go to somebody else in the congregation and say, you know, can you help this person? It could be something as simple as, can you make them a dinner? Or it could be more as, you've had the same issue that this person is now facing. Can you go talk to them? So there's some commonality there. Okay, so then, elders are to pray over that person and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And again, that's part of our ministry, to pray over people. Now, olive oil was used in Judaism, and in fact still is used in Judaism in many different ways. And priests would often anoint somebody with oil, right, with olive oil on there. And it's not that olive oil has healing properties. You know, it's probably better than nothing. But it's the anointing of the oil. And we need to remember that we're in the book of James. And James was written to Christians who were formerly Jews. So Jews would be very comfortable with being anointed with oil. And, you know, they would get it. But the words anointing and oil, those two words together, only show up this one time in the book of James, right? Which was specifically written to Christians, again, who were Jews. If you read any of the letters that were sent to the churches that were really built up off of Gentiles, oil and anointing aren't mentioned at all. So the way that we're taking it here at this church is we don't necessarily come out and anoint you with oil. That we take that as more of a cultural act or a symbolic act more than anything, more than, you know, you must do this. So that's the reason why. Oil is also symbolic. I actually didn't know this part either, but it's often used to represent the Holy Spirit too. So when someone with Christianity today, when they're anointing you with oil, it's really a reminder. Hey, you got the Holy Spirit inside of you, and that Holy Spirit is fighting for you and fighting for your side, really to give you the encouragement to help you be healed spiritually or to get back on the right track. But notice on this verse that we're talking about here, we're talking about, you know, the elders are there. The person is doing their confession. There's oil involved. But the real key is at the end of that verse where it says the Lord. Because we got to keep reminding ourselves it's only the Lord who does the healing. You know, it's not us, certainly not the elder, and it's not the oil, but it's the Lord that does the healing. So then the third part here, the elders should ask if there is a sin that needs to be confessed. So we're kind of back to the book of Job, right, where Job's friends were just concentrating on, well, you must have sinned, you know, what's going on there? And in fact, that even happened in the New Testament too. In John chapter 9, Jesus and his disciples were walking along, and they see a person. I can see the disciples, you know, wait, time out, oh, look over there. And there was a person who was blind since birth. And the disciples asked the question, okay, who sinned in this person's life? Was it the mother and the father, or was it the person that sinned? And Jesus, you know, took him aside. I don't know if he took him aside or talked right there and said to him, it was neither the parents sinned, the parents didn't sin, and neither the person didn't sin either. But this person was born blind so that God could show his power. And then Jesus healed the man from being blind. And it showed through there, that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah. He could do miracles and really showing the glory and power of God. But for our purposes, what that means is sin doesn't always lead to physical illness. Or actually, it's the other way around. If we're hurt physically and we're sick physically, it doesn't mean that we have sinned. But we need to take that the other way too, because we do live in a cursed world. So sometimes, if a sin does happen over and over again, I don't know if God's not getting our attention enough, and we're not confessing to the Lord, physical sickness can come upon us, and it is a result of that sin. Found three places in the Bible to support that. Two of those are in your notes, and we're not going to cover today. That you can go ahead and read them further. The one thing that I do want to bring out is 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and to set the context here, right? Because context is king. Paul's talking about communion and about how communion needs to be a solemn act, and how we need to pay special, particular, and close attention to it. Here's what it says. It says, "For this reason, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. A person should examine himself first, and in this way let him eat the bread and drink of the cup. For the one who eats and drinks without careful regard for the body eats and drinks judgment against himself." And then the part that really gets us. "That is why many of you are weak and sick, and quite a few are dead." Right? So in this case, sin by not taking communion seriously can lead to people being sick or weak or even dead. I always thought that, you know, even dead part was kind of oddly phrased there. But if you think about it in the aspect of spiritual death, it makes more sense. And again, spiritual death doesn't mean that you have lost your salvation, but spiritual death goes back to the vine and the branches, where you are now detached from the vine, and your chances of having any success or bearing any fruit for Christ has really gone away. So, just by reading, back to our verse in James, it seems that the sickness caused by sin can only be healed by confession and by the prayers of others. You know, that's the words that I'm reading in there. So if you're spiritually sick because of sin, you need to confess that sin, and you also need to have others to pray for you. And James specifically points out the elders to pray for you. Again, that's part of our job there. And then that one another in there, I take that one another to be praying with the elders. I don't take that as being, you know, praying to everybody. So again, if you are sick because of a sin that's in your life, certainly you need to confess that sin, but that sin doesn't have to be confessed to everyone. And that's not even to say that every sin needs to be confessed to an elder either. If we remember back to 1 John, each of us are actually a priest. If you have accepted Christ in your life, you yourself are a priest, and that means that you can, through Jesus Christ, go to God and ask him to forgive your sins. And that's what it says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. "But if we confess our sins," we as individually, "if we confess our sins, he," being God, "is faithful and righteous, forgiving us our sins and cleansing us from all unrighteousness." So it seems to be guaranteed that the person will be healed if a sin is confessed and an elder prays for him in faith. And the promise, again, thanks to Daniel for translating this, the promise is the prayer of the faith, so the prayer that's being offered up by the elder, will deliver the one who is weary, and the Lord will raise him up. And the definition of weary is really tired of being sick. And I think we've all been there, where you're sick, and after 3 days, you're just tired of being sick, right? So that's the part that gets healed, and that's the spiritual aspect that gets you raised up. So you may still have the effects of being ill, but you now have the ability to fight it better because you're no longer weary about being sick. All right, so we're in James today. We kind of covered what we're going with the aspect of healing. And I want to show one more point here in James, because we're so close to the end of James. I want to show you how James ended his letter. And remember, again, James is talking to Christians. and we're about 10 or 12 years after Christ left. So these Christians are only 10 or 12 years old, and probably most of them are more, you know, in the 5-year range. You know, I don't know how old they are, but they're not Christians by 30 or 50 years in their lives by any means. So they still have questions. They're still trying to figure things out. And James leaves them in James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. You know, my brothers and sisters, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, he should know that the one who turns a sinner back from his wandering path will save that person's soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. So remember, right? All these Jews who were now Christians were losing faith. And James was looking for somebody to be able to turn them back to Christ. And it's kind of funny. I'm not sure if it's funny or if I'm not sure if it's sad. But 2,000 years later, we're still looking for people to be able to turn people back to Christ. Right? Because we all know people that are lost in this world. We know people that have gone down a path and they're spiritually lost. In fact, some of them are so lost, they don't even know they're lost. You know, they think they can't go back to Christ because whatever they did was so bad. So the big question for us is, what are we doing about it? We all know people that have attended church for a while, and then maybe you think, hey, where'd that person go? You know, it's been a while since I've seen that person. Are you doing anything more about it? You know, are you contacting that person? Maybe you have contacted that person and, quote, you know, got their side of the story. Certainly people leave churches and come to our church because they've left other churches. You know, that happens all the time. And if they're still plugged in with Christ, if they're still part of the branch and they're still bearing fruit, good for them. You know, in reality, it doesn't matter which church they go to as long as they're still plugged into Christ. But if they've been separated from Christ because of an event that's happened at a church, we still need to go talk to that person. And sometimes it's as easy as just opening up the conversation with, hi, do you got a minute to talk? You know, you don't have to be a Bible scholar. It's not debating a topic. Most of it's going to be emotional more than anything. But as Christians, and when I say that, that's our Christian family, that's part of our job. You know, certainly it's the pastor's and the elder's job to help protect the flock, but we need to be looking out for one another too. Because when you think about it, sometimes we lift other people up, and sometimes we need other people to lift us up too. So it's a little call to action today on where you're at, and we'll talk about it a little bit more when we hit our connection card. So, in fact, how about we hit our connection card here? I have no idea where mine went. There we go. So if you take out your connection card, there's some steps for you to cover next week or this week. And everybody write in, I'm going to pray for Danil too on there, or at least remember it. But maybe today you realized that for the first time, there's some gifts that God is willing to give us. But we need to be Christians in order to get these gifts. But in order to have wisdom in my life, in order to have peace, in order to have success, in order to be spiritually healed, I need to be connected to Jesus Christ. Maybe that clicked with you today and you accepted Christ in your life. If so, you got to mark that first bubble because we need to hear about it because that's a huge success story. And it's a great thing that happens in life. That second bubble there is more for you're in the habit of praying for things, but you kind of forget about the good and bad sometimes. You know, maybe you're praying to God when bad things happen in your life, and you forget when the good things happen in your life. And, you know, that kind of hit you between the eyes. So today you're thinking, I need to go to God in prayer always. Doesn't matter if I'm having a good day or a bad day, even in the middle of the day, offering up a prayer to God. So mark that second bubble if that's you. That third bubble just tried to talk about. Third bubble is a lot of us that we come here each week and we hear messages and we get a little bit fired up and we understand more about the Bible. Maybe we've even started to study the Bible on our own, or we've come to Sunday night classes or other classes that the church has put on, and we're taking in all this great information and we're believing more and more about Christ and more about God, and not even believing, but understanding how the whole Bible is put together. But it's always, you know, coming into us. Well, what we're talking about now is maybe we realize today that we need to get that back out to other people. You know, I tell you the truth, I never thought I'd be up here. You know, 5 years ago, I would have laughed at you if you, you know, said, you know, I've been through classes and been able to do this. But it's incredibly satisfying to learn about the Bible. And I know I don't verbalize very well all the time, but to be able to get it out and to be able to see things and explain them to people and have people nodding their heads on, yeah, oh, I get that. Or, yeah, you know, I really should be praying. Or even talking to people in a one-on-one setting. And you know, trying to explain things, or even having a conversation about them, about, ooh, what does this piece of the Bible mean? I mean, it's a great thing, and it's a great thing because all my life, for 30-some years, I was just, you know, getting it all in, and now I'm able to start giving some back. It doesn't mean it's going to take you 30 years. It won't. I just took a different route than a lot of people did. But if you're there, if you want to look for an opportunity to help people, please mark that box. And then, as always, we can do your part and memorize, do the memory verse. That's that last box there. And like I said, there's a spot for questions and for prayer requests to send them into the church. We're going to close in a word of prayer, and then I think I got one more note at the end to remind you about the picnic. The band's not going to come up and sing again, so we'll be done after that. As I said, please take your connection card and put it in the offering plate on your way out. So let's have a word of prayer. God, there's so many great things going on in our lives and so many of our lives, and we are so thankful for that. And God, we want to bring it to you, and we want to tell you about the good things that happen in our day and the great things that happen in our day. And God, so often we also tell you about the bad things too. And a lot of us are hurting, God. There are people that are suffering, and there are people that are ill. We have poor relationships, sometimes poor relationships with your son. And that just causes us not to bear fruit. We have troubles at work. We have troubles at home, troubles with our kids. But through this series, God, you've shown us ways around it. And you've shown us four gifts that we can have, where we can ask for wisdom, and we can ask for peace, and we ask for healing. And we can ask for success in our lives, God. And God, the whole goal here is to bear as much fruit as we can and to get closer to you. And God, we thank you for these gifts. We thank you for your plan. We thank you for your son. And again, we lift up Daniel for you for healing. And we ask this all in your son's name. Amen.